Amen. A number of months after Susan and I got married, I had an extended family member reach out to me for help. Their child was in need of getting clean from drug abuse and other challenging disorders. So my uncle asked if I would take her into our home in the hopes of helping her defeat those sinful things in her life. Susan and I agreed, and in she moved. For the first few days and weeks, it went really well. Her continued connection to us seemed to bring her up to a higher plane of living. But it wasn't long before her improvement began to diminish. You see, she began to withdraw from us, back into her room, and the strength and encouragement and help she found from us disappeared. You see, connection to that which is lovely is vital to bringing forth anything good in this life. Can I say that again? Connection to that which is lovely is vital to bringing forth anything good in this life. The fine thing we are connected to can defeat the evil thing that is within us. This is the whole idea of Jesus' instructions to his disciples in John chapter 15. As long as we maintain connection with Christ, we can produce that which is useful for Christ, that which is blessed by Christ, and that which is lovely to Christ's sight. Today we continue in Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. As we saw through Ben's last two messages, Christ has clearly made clear how God's mission would continue on this earth despite Jesus Christ leaving his 11 disciples. He said in John 14 he would send a helper, one called the Paraclete or the Holy Spirit, one who would permanently dwell within them to teach them, to guide them, and to empower them. And in John chapter 15, it is centered around Jesus' promise to give him, to give them his permanent presence through the Holy Spirit. But now, in John chapter 15, Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, "Men, this is your responsibility in God's mission. I have told you what I will provide. Now you must appropriate that provision." The emphasis moves from Christ's provision, as we saw, to their responsibility in appropriating that provision. So our Lord seeks to illustrate how the whole process of glorifying God on this earth would work out in this new covenantal relationship. How would these men glorify Jesus Christ? So he uses the picture of a vine, a picture of branches, and the picture of a farmer who tends this vine. He is going to say the key to functioning properly and effectively for God's glory is simply this: live in the vine. Live in the vine. That means they are to derive all that they need for life in God's Son. And so this morning I want us to consider what it means to live in the vine. How do we live in the vine so that we can bear fruit and thus glorify God? Number one, living in the vine begins here. It requires an understanding of the believer's identity. I am the true vine, verse 1 says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Church, living in the vine requires an understanding of who you aren't. Let me say that again. Living in the vine requires that we understand who we aren't. Do you know it is just as vitally important that you understand who you aren't as who you are? Jesus says here, I am the true vine. Now this leads to our first subpoint, the identification of the need of a new relationship to God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, Jesus Christ seeks to paint a picture of who he is, who they are, and how they are to function in this new relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. So Christ begins with this last and final I am statement in the Gospel of John. It's his seventh statement. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now this picture of a vine would have brought to the disciples' mind the symbol of Israel in the Old Testament. This was meant to point the disciples back to the Word of God when they were to think symbolically about the vine. In the Old Testament, the vine was used by God to describe Israel, his people. God called Israel his vine, one which he planted, one which he cultivated, one which he watered. One that was given, in other words, immense care, immense love, and immense opportunity to flourish. But Isaiah 5 said, despite all that was invested in that vine, it only produced bad fruit. And Jesus Christ begins to relay to his disciples how they are going to function in this world. And he tells them, and begins by telling them, this fact. He's going to become one just like them. A human being who could be a fruitful vine for God, as God originally intended for human beings to be. Jesus Christ identified himself with humanity when he says, I am the true vine. In other words, he willingly and voluntarily took on a human body, though he was God, in order to make us useful and fruitful for God again. You see, Christ's statement is meant to convey to these disciples and to you and me this fact. Everything Israel failed to accomplish in producing good fruit, Christ willingly accomplished on our behalf by being completely obedient to the Father's purpose for his life. So that Christ lived a perfectly sinless life for you and me. Christ died the death we deserved so that we could be made righteous before God, and so that we might be able again to be brought into right relationship to God so that we can bear fruit for God. Jesus is saying, church, to his disciples, I am the true vine which you could not become by your own efforts. Your own efforts. He's saying, your own efforts is seen in Israel's lack of fruit. And here's the point. He says, each disciple must see the fruitful vine is Christ and not them. Or they will try to live the Christian life in their own strength. That's where he begins with appropriating this fruitful life. I am the vine, the true vine. And then we notice my Father is the vine dresser. That's interesting. Their faith in Christ had joined, had connected. And then he says, every branch in me. So then he begins to speak to something else in this illustration. This picture of branches. And he says, these branches are in the vine. They're in me, the true vine. So what is he stating there? He's stating that something has joined Jesus Christ on the true vine, a branch. And he says in verse 5 what the branches are. I am the vine. Here it is. You are the branches. The vine's life flows through the branches so that they might produce fruit. Do you see how God has met your need in Jesus Christ this morning? Let me ask you that. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, these disciples had, they were clean as we're going to see because of the word that they had received in faith. He says to them, you have everything in essence you need in me. A fruitful, vibrant Christian experience is in me. Listen carefully. It's not Jesus Christ helping you live the Christian life. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And so when I am operating like Paul saw it, I have been crucified with Christ. Barrett doesn't exist anymore, but he goes on to say what? I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that my identity now as a Christian is not Barrett Marshall. My identity is I'm, in a sense, the Lord's. I'm joined to the Lord's. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. There is no more Jesus helping me live the Christian life. It's me trusting Jesus to live through me. I've been placed into him, and he in me. And I draw from him and live from Christ's resources now. I don't have to live from Barrett's resources. Barrett was crucified at the cross when I trusted in Jesus. It's just Christ, me. It's just Christ. Christ in me. The hope of glory. Notice secondly, the identification of the nature of this new relationship to God. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, who is the he here? He's speaking of the Father, the farmer, the vine dresser, your version might be say. But all the vine dresser is the farmer, the one who cultivates and tends the vine. And here he wants to relay to his disciples the nature of this new relationship with the triune God that they are going to experience through the new covenant. Now, I admit that there is a variety of interpretations about this passage. And some of you are not going to agree with me. But guess what? We're still brothers in the Lord. That's okay. But I want to make a case as to what I believe the Lord is saying here when he links certain things here. So that when Christ says here, look at this phrase, every branch in me, I take that statement to be those who are Christians. You can't be in Christ unless you've believed in Christ. Amen? You can't be united to Christ. You can't be put into Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? Now, some people mean that the Father means when he takes away, that he is speaking of a judgment here, because he's going to say in verse 6 that those ones, those branches not abiding, are going to be taken away and they're going to be burned up. But I take this to believe that Jesus is speaking solely to his 11 true disciples. The false one has been dismissed. He's now speaking to those who are his, because he says, you are already clean. Men, you are already in me. So what does it mean that the Father takes away branches that do not bear fruit? I don't believe he's speaking of judgment. The Father doesn't even judge anymore. All judgment has been given over to the Son. He's not speaking of judgment here. So what does he mean here? I believe this is what he means. This idea of taking away can be, it's the word adio in the Greek. And it's often used to mean lift up. Or it's meant to raise up. In John chapter 11, verse 41, Jesus uses that word when he says, it's used in John 11, 41. John uses that word when it says Jesus lifted up his eyes. So this word used for taken away is a word which means to lift up a drooping branch. Now the Father's job is to lift up those who need encouragement. Now, men, we as fathers know this. One of our primary responsibilities is not to exasperate our children, amen, but it is to come alongside them and encourage our sons and our daughters to do what God's called them to do. And when it says here that the Father, the nature of His relationship to us in this new relationship to God, is the Father comes along those where the branch is so bent that the life of the vine cannot get in it. The Father comes and He lifts it up. He lifts it up so that it can, the life of the vine can again flow through it. He takes it away. He raises it up. He lifts it up so that it can bear fruit again. This is the wonderful nature of this relationship with our Father. He comes along in the trials of life, in the moments of discouragement, in your life and mine, and He lifts us up so that we can be fruitful again. But secondly, He prunes us. These are not the weak ones, these are the healthy ones, that the Father comes alongside and He prunes it. Do you know pruning causes the branch to bleed? It's a very painful process for the branch. It allows the sap to run through it, but it requires a knife to cut at the branch. And we know in Hebrews chapter 12 that He disciplines those whom He loves. He scourges His own sons, the Bible says. It is the second thing that us fathers do for our sons and daughters. We discipline them so that they might grow to the measure that God intends for their life and God intends for our life. So we see this pruning so that we can produce more fruit. I just want to make clear to you, if you're suffering, you're in trial, you're in tribulation, you're hurting, you're going through challenges, it's not necessarily God condemning you. It might be He sees you being fruitful and He wants to make you more fruitful. It could be that God is actually well pleased with you that you're walking through the storms of life. Now that's essential to see if you're to maintain a right relationship to God. The things that happen to you that are negative, God works all things together for good. That's wonderful. That's the nature of this new relationship to God. D.L. Moody once told the story of a poor old widow in Scotland in the late 1800s who was called upon by a gentleman who heard she had some real needs. So he went out to meet her and she began to complain about her current impoverished condition. She was really facing some challenges in her life, and she didn't have a lot of the things she needed for her needs. And this is what she told that gentleman who visited her. She said, "My son is in Australia and he's doing quite well, but I'm here barely making it." So the gentleman asked, "Does he do anything to help you, your son?" "No, nothing," replied the woman. "He just writes me regularly once a month, but he only sends a little picture with his letter." The gentleman asked to see the picture, and the woman handed it to him. And as he looked at the picture, he realized it was a draft for a significant amount of money. Every month, her son was given his mother, a significant amount of money, but she thought it only was a picture. You see, she was living impoverished when she had the riches of abundance, because she was unaware of what her son had provided for her. So many Christians are living impoverished spiritual lives because they're unaware they're in the true vine. And they have a father who's tending to their every need so that they might bear fruit, no matter the circumstance. I wonder, how are you living this morning? Are you living a vibrant, vital Christian life? Are you complaining like that woman about your lot? Jesus provides joy in every circumstance. Jesus provides peace in every circumstance. Jesus can give you the love you need for every person, but you have to appropriate the life of the true vine. Christ living through me. Draw from that, dear church. Number two. Living in the vine requires an exercising of the believer's priority. Now, this will be our final point this morning. Verse 4 reads, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Now, here our Lord begins to speak about what their responsibility in this fruit-bearing process looks like. They are to simply understand their identity. We have said that. By being placed into Christ, but they are to exercise in faith that identity. That's the key. This truth of being in Christ and Christ being in them must be applied to our daily living if we are to bear fruit. Do you know truth requires personal application? If we don't apply the truths God has given us, we will live the same lives as if we've never been given the truth. We must apply the truth. So Jesus tells them how they are to apply the truth that they are in Christ and Christ is in them. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." So notice first this fact. The command brings an urgency. The command. Our Lord states a command here. It's in the aorist imperative in the Greek, meaning this: it is something that has to constantly be applied as a command. It's to be constant. This command is not something I do once, is what he's saying. This command to abide in him has a certain urgency to it that I must continue to do it over and over and over and over. I must prioritize this as supreme in my life, abiding in Christ. The word abide means simply remain. Remain in me. Jesus Christ is saying, "I command you to constantly stay connected to me. It's the essence is the same as the command of Paul. I never have understood how people try to differentiate what it means to be filled in the Spirit and what it means to abide in Christ. They're the same thing, just another way of stating it. And so when Paul gives that command in Ephesians 4, what is it? Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a life of constantly looking to remain connected to God throughout my daily living. It is to reckon practically what I am positionally. I am in Christ. And I must reckon that to be true by this. Here it is. The activity of faith. Now, before I speak about what it means to abide practically, let me just say, are you in Christ? Because if you're not in Christ, what I'm saying to you this morning has no relevance to you. You can't remain in Him if you're not in Him. And only a man who puts his faith in Jesus Christ's work at the cross, and only a person who trusts in that work and yields his life under the authority of Jesus Christ through faith can be placed into Christ. It's by faith a person is saved. Amen? So, you must be in Christ. But if you're in Christ, how do we remain in Christ? Well, we don't leave being in Christ, but we can operate in such a way that as if we're not living as we are in Christ. And that's what he's saying here, abide in me. So here it is. Oh, let me say one more thing, because this is important. What are you prioritizing in your Christian life? Service? Service is good. God calls us to serve. But I've been a part of church life for a long time. And I have seen people who prioritize service serve in the energy of the flesh. And it profits no one in the church. And it profits nothing in their life. The number one priority through this command to his disciples is inward life before outward. Most Christians are focused on the wrong end of the branch. They want to bear the fruit. So they go out and do things. It is not your job to bear fruit. It is God's job to bring forth fruit. It is your job to abide. If you abide, you will have fruit come out of your life. God will make sure of that because it's His Son's life. That's what He's saying. Prioritize abiding. So, what does it mean? Number one, abide in me. Look at that first three words. Abide in me. It is in the active voice. Well, you say, what does that mean? It means it requires the activity of faith. I call this the exercise of certain spiritual disciplines. It's very clear that Jesus Christ speaks about two primary disciplines in the life of his people in this chapter. What are they? The Word of God. You should meditate, you should be in, you should constantly, as much as you can, have your mind dwelling on things above. And that means to be in the Word of God, to think through and meditate on the word of God. That's what he says in verse 3. You are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The word is that cleansing agent. The word is the means through which the child of God stays connected to Jesus Christ. But it's also prayer. The activity of faith is to be in communion with Jesus Christ. And I'm in communion through his word, but I'm also in communion through the spirit of prayer. And those are the means to encountering God. Those are the means to connecting to God. Those are the means to being joined to the Lord, to being united, and to having such a close association to Jesus Christ. It's the activity of faith, the Word of God, and prayer. But secondly, he says, and I in you. Now, this is the passive voice. This is something that Christ does in you. You actively get in the Word. You actively be in a spirit of prayer. But you are passively depending on the Son of God who lives in you. So I am actively in the Word of God. I am active in my prayer life. But all along, even as I'm in the Word of God, I'm depending on Him to give me life through His Word. I'm depending on Him to give me life through communion of prayer. It is this dependence and drawing from Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to abide in Christ, I believe. It is to act, is to participate in the activity of faith, and it is to, listen carefully, have the attitude of faith. Dependence. He's in me. I believe He's in me. I'm joined with Him. I'm going to draw from Him. I have never forgotten what Stephen Alford, my all-time favorite preacher, said about this fact. He said, I take of Christ throughout the day. I just take of Him. He tells the Lord, Lord, I take of you. You're mine. You're in me. Your life, your resources, your joy, your peace, your life. I take of you. And as I take of Him, He undertakes me. He undertakes me. And the abiding life is me actively pursuing the means of His grace, His Word, His Spirit, and it is me depending and drawing from His life in faith. Church, that's what it means to abide. How simple a life we can live if we understand that principle. How wonderful it is. The command brings an urgency. I want to say, I used to have a go-kart when I was a young boy. My dad got it for me when I was 12 years old. I loved riding that thing. But one day I couldn't get it started. I knew there was gas in it. So I knew it was a problem of gas in the engine. So I was told by someone to check the spark plug. And as I was trying to use the pull start, I decided to put my hand where the spark plug cover was. That was a big mistake. A jolt ran all the way down through my body, and I realized that the cover was not pushed down all the way when I was pulling the start. So I had gas, but I didn't have a spark. Do you know both are necessary for an engine? I needed And you need to be fueled up by the Word of God and prayer. But you can have the gas. But there's something else you need with the gas. You need a spark. The spark of God's life in you. To bring those things that can become dry like prayer, like dry like the Word of God. If you do them in your own strength, they have no value. But if you trust in the life of Jesus through those things, they give you the gas and they give you the spark so that the engine of your Christian life can be fruitful. We need to draw from the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. And we need to actively seek to practice the life of faith by being in His Word and by maintaining a spirit of prayer. But notice our second subpoint: the connection brings a certainty. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm just going to say a couple sentences about this point. You know, we need certain assurances in this life. And he gives them one. He says, men, if you'll prioritize this in your life, I assure you with certainty, if you maintain that connection, I'll bring forth fruit. In other words, I'm not to be occupied with Barrett. I'm to be occupied with Christ. Too many of us in the Christian life are occupied with our own failures, our own weaknesses. But we are to look unto Jesus. Amen? The author and perfecter of our faith. If we do that and stay connected, it is certainly true you will bring forth fruit. Sometimes it's in certain seasons more than others. But we can rest assured it will happen. Thirdly, notice the censure. This is the wrong word here. It's not condemnation. So it's the censure. C-E-N-S-U-R-E. The Lord Jesus Christ censures his disciples if they don't abide. It brings a sobriety to your life. What happens if you don't abide in Christ? That's what he's saying. What happens if you don't abide in Christ? Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, again, he's talking to his disciples, not non-believers. He is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And you go, how are you going to reconcile that, Barrett? Now, he's not speaking of ultimate final judgment, I believe, here. Again, there are other interpreters who see that, and they make a valid point. But again, I see the audience as his true disciples. And one of the ways Christ wants to get his disciples to prioritize abiding is through the disapproval that comes upon the ones who refuse to abide. Those who are his children who don't abide. And he warns those who are his the consequences of not abiding. So what does Christ mean when he says the one who doesn't abide is thrown away as a branch and dries up? I believe what Jesus Christ is saying here is he is speaking of the stripping of the believer's gifts and opportunities to produce fruit. If you will not abide, I'm going to take you away, and you will not have the opportunities through the gifts that I've given you and through other opportunities to bring forth fruit. Now you say, where is that in the Bible? Well, it's there a lot. He speaks of the salt losing its flavor. Ye are the salt of the earth. You remember that? But what if the salt loses its flavor? He says it is good for nothing. The salt becomes worthless. It adds nothing of value to the vine, to the kingdom of God. Luke 8:18 tells us this fact, "And whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even what he seems to have." It reminds me of the judgment seat of Christ, where a believer's dead works will be burned up as wood and hay and stubble. It says it like this in the book of Corinthians: "If any man's work shall be burned," does that sound like this? "He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Those who don't abide lose the gifts and the opportunities God wants to give them to bring forth fruit, and here it is, glorify God. You know a perfect example of this in the Bible is? Who this is? The man Lot. You remember the story of Lot? He was in Sodom and Gomorrah, obviously out of fellowship with the Lord, though a child of God, and he ceased to bring forth fruit for God's glory. And what happened? He was spared as by fire. But all his works were burned up behind him. This is why you should prioritize abiding. It's because we become unuseful to God. We lose the things God has given us. It should bring a certain sobriety to the fact that I must prioritize this in my life, or I could lose the things God has given me for his glory, that I might bear fruit. Fourthly, our continuance gives us authority. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. Do you know God wants to give you authority? Did we not hear that from Mr. Bruce this morning? All authority has been given unto you. And one of the ways we exercise our authority on this earth is through prayer. The spirit of prayer. And he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. What is interestingly, notice the plural of words there. It's not one commandment that you seek to obey. Words in the plural means your whole life is regulated by the word of God. It says if a person abides in Christ, their whole life, as best they can, is regulated by the word of God. They can ask whatever they wish. Why is that? Because self is not at the center anymore. The will of God is at the center, and the person who asks such a prayer is going to pray according to the will of God, because the word of God is abiding in them. It's regulating their life. And they will not ask amiss, as it says in James. If we abide, we'll have authority, we'll have power to do things, to change the kingdom of God and bring forth fruit. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to abide in Christ. Number five, this is where we end. The consequence of abiding in Christ is the Father's glory. Now, I'm going to give you two illustrations. And this will be the fifth illustration I've given you this morning. You say, why are you giving me so many illustrations? Because Jesus gave them one. So I want you to listen as we close. Henry Stanley was one of the biggest atheists of his day in the late 1800s. And he traveled to Africa to observe and report on David Livingstone, that great missionary God had used by that time for many years. And Stanley wrote these words as he observed David Livingstone. "I saw this solitary old man there in Africa, and I asked myself, what is it that inspires him?" So Stanley, the atheist, began to observe Livingstone for months as that old man carried out all that was said in the Bible. Stanley went on to say, "A little by little, something began to be aroused in me. I saw Livingstone's sympathy and compassion. I saw his holy living. I saw his gentleness with men. I saw his passion and earnestness to help others." And this is what Stanley writes. And there in that dark and filthy place, he says, "I was converted. Not by what Livingstone said, but in how Livingstone had lived." It was Livingstone's abiding that attracted Stanley to Jesus Christ. And that gives God glory. For people to see Jesus Christ in you gives God glory. It is His Son that He takes great pride in. Herbert Jackson, another former missionary, once told the story of a car that he was assigned that wouldn't start without a push. He would often park on the top of a hill so he could push start it. So for 2 whole years, he did this with that car until his health forced him to leave the field. So one day the new missionary showed up to take his place, and as Jackson began to go through all the methods he used to get that car started and to keep it started, that new missionary just popped the hood. And after a moment, he interrupted Jackson, saying, "Mr. Jackson, I believe the only trouble is this loose cable here." The new missionary gave the cable a twist, stepped into the car, turned the key, and the car roared to life. You see, for years, church, Jackson had developed all sorts of methods and solutions to fruit bearing, in a sense, that he didn't need. All he had to do was connect the right cable to the engine. Church, you want to give God glory? All you have to do is stay connected to Jesus. "I am the true vine," he said, "and my Father is the vine dresser." Prioritize your abiding, and God will bring forth fruit. Let's pray.